Father, this morning as we spend a few moments looking into your word, we will get a glimpse of just one aspect of who you are that we need to pay tribute and honor to you for. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into one of the great stories of the Old Testament that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that your spirit would work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, we all like to do it. We all like to make those guesses about what the future will hold. What will the future be? Think about it. Are the Lakers going to three-peat? They are, huh? Oh, they better. Okay. Are the Dodgers going to win a baseball game this year? Now, actually, they have won one, but it looked pretty bad in that first series. They've won two games. They must have won yesterday, too. Okay, thank you, Mike, for pointing that out and clarifying that for me. It didn't look too good, though, after the first two games, and we think about that. We all like to play prophet to a certain degree. We all like to make those guesses about what the future is going to be. Who could have known the incredible downturn in our economy that we've experienced over the last year or so, or longer than that? And yes, they were saying something might happen, but do they really know? Do they really know what's going to happen? Do we know what's going to happen in sports? Do we know what's going to happen concerning the weather? Don't you love watching weathermen and trying to make their guesses about what's going to happen? They usually do pretty good on the actual day, but when they go to the three-day and the five-day, it's guessing. It's way off. They do the best they can, though. But when we think about this, we all like to do this. I mentioned last week that occasionally as I stand in line at the supermarket, I look over at those tabloids and you look at some of those, and now you guys do it too. Now don't tell me you don't do it, because you do. Don't give me this holier-than-thou look. I know you do when you're standing there and you're thinking, where do they get all these weird, bizarre ideas about the future? And they make all these predictions and things like that. And it's just, you know, who does know the future? Who really knows? So we're going to talk about today. We're in a series entitled Left Behind, and really the ideas coming from this come from this book series that I have been through to this point, and it has to do with the future. And actually, one of the things that they touch on in the books is the idea of the message today is who knows the future? Who really does know the future? What we're going to do is look at a story in the Old Testament that I think helps us understand who really does know the future. Now, you know, you could look at this and say, well, who knows the future? Well, God knows the future. And answer it that way and say, why do we need to have a message about it? Well, how about if someone were to say to you, well, where can you go in your Bible to show that God knows the future? Could you do that? How would you do with that question? We're going to go today then to Daniel chapter 2. And what I'd like to do is everybody open their Bible with me. And the blue Bibles that are provided for you, it's on page 624. And we're going to look in the Old Testament book of Daniel, because this story helps us to really put in perspective who knows the future. And there's going to be some other questions along the way this morning of, I think, questions that come to our mind. For instance, what do you do with a prophet? How do you evaluate a prophet? When is a prophet a true prophet or a false prophet? What are some of those things? We're going to talk about that as we go. The ancient city of Jerusalem was attacked many times. And during one of those attacks, they were attacked and conquered by a foreign nation. What they would do is they would come in and they would really pretty much completely destroy everything so that there was just rubble and fires left. And then they would handcuff everybody and put them in a long line and deport them to a foreign land. And that's what took place here. They would do that. They would just completely annihilate that city so that there would be basically no chance of it continuing on as a city and the people that were there. What they would do also is they would take the best of the youth from that country, that city, whatever city it would be, So if you would look at our 16-year-olds, our 17-year-olds, 18, 19, 20-year-olds or so, let's just say in our church, they would take the best of those kids and they would put them in a special training program. Basically, the trip in this case went 1,100 miles. They almost traveled from here to Denver, Colorado, would be an equivalent trip that they made in Daniel's time, 1,100 miles. And they traveled to this foreign land, and the best of the youth were put into this apprenticeship program that the king oversaw. The rest of us, who are older or whatever, we would end up being slaves, for the most part. We would live and just and be sold, and it was a terrible experience. And this happened. And that is what took place in Daniel chapter 1. Now, years go by, and we then look at Daniel chapter 2, where our story begins today. The king is called Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? Just call him Neb for short. That'll make it easier for all of us. All right, let's see what happened here. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, so he could not sleep. Evidently, the king was trying to go to sleep one night and dozed off and had a dream or a vision. And then he woke up and it troubled him and he couldn't get back to sleep. And so, what was this dream about? I'm going to tell you up front what the dream was about, and so you'll know, but it helps in the story. Go to verse 29 of chapter 2, verse 29, and it says this: "As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen." So this vision or this dream that he had had to do with the future. And so he's taking all this in and not understand what's going on. And so what he would do is what the king would normally do. He would call in a whole group of individuals. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. So he had a group of individuals, and we look at some of these names, but these would be the trained people, these would be his key leaders, these would be the wise, learned individuals in his kingdom. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Okay, so he gathers these people up, sets them down, and says, "Look, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means." And they said, "Okay, well, let's see what we can do." Verse 4, "Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever.'" Good answer. They're sucking up to him. "Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." "Okay, king. If you'll tell us a dream, then we'll go ahead and interpret it for you." All right. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what the dream was and interpret it, guys, I'm going to have you cut into pieces, your houses burned, and piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." And so he says, okay, we've got two things here. I'm not going to tell you the dream. I'm not going to tell you anything. You guys are going to tell me what the dream is, and you're going to interpret it for me. And they're looking at each other and saying, "Oh, by the way, guys, if you can't do this, I'm going to cut you into small little pieces, and I'm going to destroy your houses." Now, the next time any of you complain to me about your boss, your job, and your work, I'm going to tell you, go to Daniel 2. Now, this guy was a really bad boss in one sense. It was your life. Think about your job, and maybe it's not always easy, but do you have to answer to somebody like this? Don't complain to me about your job, all right? You have it worse. You couldn't have it worse than these folks do. All right, so they're saying, what are we going to do? The king evidently, I'm guessing from what we're going to read now, he's evidently had them give him advice, and it's not been real good advice. Once more they replied, verse 7, Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. See, evidently they've given him some advice. He's not real happy about that. So, then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, Now wait a minute, king. There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. All right, so the king said, he listened to what they said, and he's getting mad and angry and upset. Says this made the king so angry, verse 12, and furious that he ordered the execution, now look at this, of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued and put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel. Probably he wasn't even there. And his friends to put them to death. All right, so this king has said, you know what, if you guys are really real, if you really know what's going on, if you really know the future or what my event is, you're going to tell me what it is and you're going to interpret it for me. And they're saying, there is no way, king, that this can happen. There's no way that this can take place. Nobody can do that because nobody knows the future. And they're admitting, we are the wise men. We're the sharp individuals in your kingdom. We don't know the future either. Which leads me to say, by principle, out of this chapter, on your outline, is this. Number one, hey, the wise men of the world cannot predict the future. They can't. The wise men of the world cannot predict the future. Now here, they had no answer at all for him. Evidently, they had tried some other answers, and he was really ticked off at them. And he was not happy with some of their responses. Leads me to say, today, we have scholars, we have stargazers, we have spiritual men, whatever that is. They don't know the future either. They really don't know these things. They can make educated guesses. That's all right, based on material and data and those things. And there needs to be a certain amount of that. There does. But they really don't know the future. They didn't in that day, and let me just assure you, they don't today. They do not know the future. All right, well, in these 13 verses, we look at a number of names and a number of ideas that maybe pop forth as to what would be some places that people look for these ideas. All right, on your outline, it says, stay away from, and then you got a couple of lines. We're going to do a couple of things first of all. The first one is, stay away from astrology. In here it mentions that. It uses stargazers and astrologers. And people look for the future based on this. And we find that in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 19, there are a number of verses, and I just chose this one, but it says this, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. He's saying, in essence here, when you look up at the stars and you look for direction, for the future, for guidance, you're not going to find it. Do not worship the stars. Don't look to that. Don't look to astrological signs. Don't look to your fortune or your future in the horoscope and those kind of things. Stay away from that. God gives us a number of directions, a number of insights from the Old Testament, and this is one of those. Stay away from astrology. God says, don't bow down, don't worship, don't look to it for the future. The second one, I would say, is the idea of stay away from psychics, mediums, spiritists. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when I was in the series dealing with the movie Madness. and we talked about psychics and mediums, and it's interesting. Sometimes I'm sure you have this problem where you can't sleep in the middle of the night and you wake up and you turn on the TV or something, and occasionally I do that, and Sister Cleo was on. And Sister Cleo was telling the future and giving guidance and direction, and she was doing it from this, and I've seen on other times it's blatant, using tarot cards, Ouija boards, and things like that. Stay away from that. That is not of God. Stay away from psychics. Leviticus 19, verse 31. And again, in Leviticus chapter 19 here, there's just a list. If you go back and read, beginning at about verse 25, there's just a list of things that God is telling His people, stay away from these. Don't get involved with them. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And there's an incredible fascination, isn't there, in our country with this? People looking to these people for guidance and for direction. God says, stay away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. So there we have two thoughts that are mentioned in this passage that we need to know. Don't even go near them. Don't even play around with this stuff. How about this then? The next thing on your outline. How about the tests of a prophet? Do you know what those are? If somebody claims to be a prophet or to know the future, what would be the tests of a prophet? Before I even give you these answers, what do you think they would be? Okay, good. Any other thoughts? That is very true. See, we have a lot of the Old Testament, and I was meeting and just sharing some things with a couple this morning, and in a Bible reading program where you kind of trudge through some of this Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you're thinking, why in the world is this in here? Let me tell you, God gave a lot of important principles for guiding and for directing us, and one of those is in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, in your blue Bibles, we're going to turn there. It's on page 135 in the blue Bibles. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to go there right now. And let's just look at this, and this is so important for us to know and to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And it says this, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place. Now, this is interesting. There are times that people who claim to do this will actually get something right. They will. It can happen. It does happen at times. But it says this, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. Verse 3, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 2 and 3 say, and he says, let us follow other gods and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Okay, now on your outline there's a couple of lines there. The first one you want to put down, Deuteronomy 13, 2 and 3. The second one, right across from it, just put, follow God. See, the reality is, they're going to probably guess some things, and they may get them right. They may actually get them right. But if their message in any way takes you away from God, they are a false prophet. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. God gave that principle back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and that principle guides us today. Don't follow them. Don't go after them. If they take you away from God. Okay? How about the second idea? The second idea is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. So if you can turn a couple of pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's look at this. And in verse 22. All right, you go to verse 21. I want to give you the whole passage here so you know. Deuteronomy 18, 21, but the key verse is 22. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Do you think that there were people that rose up that gave messages to God's people? Absolutely. Unfortunately, it took place. And he had to give them some guidelines. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord, or any prophet for that matter, does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. All right, this is an interesting one here. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or does not come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. What the prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. Another way of saying this is that a prophet, whoever they are, must be 100% accurate. Not 90%, not 60%, not 30%, 100% accurate. These are the two tests of a prophet. In other words, you're going to get, and even on TV and all these interesting people, you're going to get them occasionally getting them right. But the reality is, God said, 100% accurate they have to be in order to be my prophet giving my word. So, you have two tests of a prophet now. 100% accurate in what they project and predict, and the other has to do with the nature of their message. Let's say they actually do get it right. If they say anything that leads you away from God in any way, do not follow them. They are a false prophet. All right, I thought these would be helpful things as we go through this section and as we have God's Word to evaluate and guide us as we go today. All right, back to our story. Where's Daniel at right now? What are they doing? They're going to go find him. I only did this 5 minutes ago. They're going to go find him and they're going to kill him along with his friends. Let's pick up at verse 14 and see what's going on. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. But it says, there's a couple of little statements made here about Daniel. He was a great man. He spoke to this man with wisdom and tact. Evidently, he was coming to kill him, and he said, okay, all right, can you tell me what's going on? Verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why does the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. He said, okay, this is what happened. They came in. They couldn't answer it. The king was ticked off at them and said, guys, you're finished. At this, verse 16, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, that took a lot of courage. He evidently had some kind of a relationship with the king. Had enough of a relationship to say, look, if you just give me a little bit of time. I know that you've set a deadline on this. Just give me a little bit of time and I can go and I can take care of this or I can solve this for you. All right, so let's continue. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. All right, so what's the first thing he does? He goes to his friends and he asks them to pray, and they all together begin praying, saying, God, we're history. We're going to be beheaded. We're going to be hung or hanged. We're going to be killed. God, you got to do something here. So he goes to them and prays. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. All right, the first thing he does, and this is important, and you talked on it, in a crisis, Daniel prays. Very important thing that we need to know and to understand and to do. Because the reality is, what do? In a crisis? We try and figure it out ourselves. We try and do everything we can to work through it and make it happen and solve it. And there's a certain degree where we need to do that, but the first thing he did was he prayed. And he looked to the Lord. And then he went to sleep. That's verse 19. Verse 20 said, interesting, and said, praise be to the God, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and power, who you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Very interesting. Daniel prays. His prayer is answered, and then he praises God, which is something we need to remember to do. When you pray, when your prayer is answered, do you praise God? Or do you just go on to the next request? Don't we do that? We're so human, aren't we? We go to the next request, and maybe the next one. And what Daniel models here for us is to praise God and to thank God for what he has done. Verse 23, "You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Telling us that according to God's word, the Bible, God knows what's going on. And when we, and in this case his friends and Daniel, went to the Lord earnestly seeking him, we can see that from verse 14 to verse 23, it's all about God. It's about Daniel going to the king. It's about Daniel praying, but it's about God revealing it. Which leads me to say, point two, God knows the future. He does. This does not catch him by surprise anything. Events that take place in our world, he knows about. Sometimes we look at it and say, wait a minute, if God knows what's going on, why didn't he prevent this or do that? Well, let me just say simply, and this is never an easy question, God does not have a bunch of robots. We are not robots. We have free will, free choice in what we want to do with our lives. And unfortunately, with that free will and free choice, sin enters in. And decisions that are made that are sinful and wrong. God knows the future. He knows what's going on. Let me say this. This should give you peace and comfort. That you can know a God and have a relationship with him who knows the future. And that you can rest in that. And that you can know him. Let me ask you this. Do you know the future? Do you know, and this is on your outline, according to the Bible, what events will take place? What's going to happen next? Well, yeah, I've heard something about a rapture and something about a second coming and a tribulation and all that. Very good. Where does it come from? I've done this message twice since I've been here. And I'll probably do it again. I do it in different ways, but I think it's important. The message is entitled, An Outline of Things to Come. And let me just share with you that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 give us the outline of things to come. And that I thought about doing that in this series, but I'm not going to. It's on our website. You can go to Left Behind icon under Messages, look at it, and there's an outline in there of these events. What will happen? You can know the future. Now, you don't know the exact time of everything, but you can know the future because God has revealed it to us. All right, so what happens? Verses 24. He's got the answer. He goes back to the king. Then Daniel went to the king and the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret the dream for him." Took Daniel to the king. "I have found a man among the exiles who can tell the king what his dream means." And Daniel, the king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel said, "Yes." And what I'm going to do is just go down. Drop down with me to verse 31. "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." So he saw a statue in his vision, in his dream. Drop down to verse 36. "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to you, king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, the bird of the airs, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold." This figure had a head of gold. "After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to you. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything." So, as we look here through verse 40, from verse 36 to 40, he is describing four kingdoms that will come upon the earth. And that is what the statue represented, and those are the four kingdoms. Look with me now at verse 44. in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And this is the Lord's kingdom that he will establish. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place. In the future, this dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Here's the key on your outline. The key, then, is this. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The key verse, and this is it in this chapter, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Again saying, Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, God knows what's going to take place in the future. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Look at 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him, made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Nebuchadnezzar praised God. This man realized that God was in control and that God knew the future. You know what? If a king can understand that, why can't we, as Americans, why can't we, as people all over the world that have the privilege of knowing God, why don't we believe this and understand this? I think we struggle with this at times. But the reality of Daniel chapter 2 is that the wise men of the world don't know what's going on, but that God does. And we can trust Him for that. And we can praise Him for that. He knows what is going on. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this section of your word that helps us, that guides us, that directs us. Lord, we thank you that in a world that is uncertain, that doesn't know where it's going, that does not have peace, you can give us peace. You can guide and direct us. Your word has said that. Thank you for this story that gives us that principle that will be for eternity, that you know the future. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we thank you that we can give to you now. And we do that with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.